Okay, I chose a passage this week that is not covered in the study. I hope you got a handout. They're in the back. The passage is from Exodus, and I'm going to provide a quick glimpse of what is going on here, because we do read in this week's study a lot about Exodus and what's going on. This particular passage, which I will read in a minute, is the time when God's glory comes to consecrate the tabernacle. And you have read this week about the building of the tabernacle, the specific instructions for the tabernacle. This is the moment when his presence and glory first come on earth to dwell with his people. And it's Exodus 40, 34 through 38. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, which is the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The main thing that I want to focus on today is that God first created people to dwell with him in Eden. And then God dwells with us on earth. And God finally will dwell with his people in the new and better Eden. Another thing that I want to do is kind of dispel some of this mystery surrounding the tabernacle and the temple. I want to take these things kind of out of the antiquity that exists around them and find their resolution in what God's dwelling place is among us today. So I want you to leave here today hopefully knowing what purpose these things served and how they serve us today, what these ancient places of worship and meeting were. And at some point we will see how this temple story starts to merge with the salvation story. So in this passage, we see that God's presence descended on earth to the tabernacle to dwell among his people. Okay, first of all, why did he do this? This was the fulfillment of a promise that God would dwell with his people and that he would be their God. What was the tabernacle? You know from studying this week that it was God's dwelling place on earth. It was God's first dwelling place on earth. And it was technically a tent. It was a holy tent. Why a tent? Think about what God's people were doing at the time that the tabernacle began to exist. They were a mobile people. They were traveling, they were wandering in the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. They lived in tents because these were mobile dwelling places because they were at this time a mobile people. So God chose this same kind of dwelling for his glory to dwell in because this caused him to be mobile with them. This was God's way of being present with them throughout all their journeys. So we know that they were on a journey. The tabernacle was mobile so that God could be mobile with them. We see that God's presence descends on the tabernacle and is shown in a cloud. Okay, what is the cloud? The cloud is an actual physical thing, a heavy, thick presence, a cloud that people could see. So they could look out from their tent in their dwelling places to God's dwelling place, the tabernacle, and see his presence there. Okay, our passage says that God was in sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. He made himself visible to them. He made his dwelling visible to them so they could always see him, and that they knew he was being, or that he was leading them. At night, the cloud turns to fire. Why? A cloud is visible in the day, but a cloud is not visible at night. At night, God's presence among them turns to fire, and it lights up the darkness. Okay, and that's another theme that I know that you've heard before, that God is light, and he lights up the darkness, but that is another sermon, or whatever it is that I do up here. Okay, so God was with his people throughout all their journeys as a cloud and as fire in the dwelling place, the tabernacle, while they were mobile from their journey from Egypt to the promised land. Okay, they were going to possess the land that God had promised them. What did God's presence do in the tabernacle? Okay, he met with his people there. God says in Exodus, "There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." He did this because God wants to be near to his people. He longs for their nearness. He wants to meet with them. He wants to lead them. And through his ordained methods that we read about today, be cleansed of their sins. The tabernacle is the place where that happened. Okay. So then what is the temple? The temple was God's dwelling place on earth. It replaced the tabernacle when many years and many generations later, God's people were settled in the promised land. So while they were mobile and while they were wandering, God went with them. He was in their sight throughout all their journeys. He went with them in the tabernacle. When they came into the promised land and settled there, the temple was constructed. Okay, so we read today that David, who is king, wanted to build a house for the Lord. And God said, "No, you have shed too much blood. You cannot build my house." But Solomon did. David was the one who set up Jerusalem as the capital of his kingdom. And so that temple was constructed in Jerusalem. Like the tabernacle, the building code, so to speak, for the temple was handed down directly from God himself with very specific instructions. Because God's dwelling places are holy. God is holy. And his dwelling places must be holy. And so he's the one who says what that is. The temple, as the replacement of the tabernacle, was also the place where God met with his people, where sins were atoned for through sacrifices by mediating priests. Okay, we talked about priests last week. And the temple was the center of worship for God's people. And his people would make a yearly pilgrimage from where they lived, to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship. And I think it's so interesting that even Jesus, it's recorded that even Jesus made this yearly pilgrimage to the temple. In Luke 2, it says this, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him." Four verses later, it says this, "And Jesus said to them, 'Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?'" I think this is so interesting because we see the fulfillment of the temple, which is Jesus. We will get to that at the temple. He is at his Father's house. And this lends great significance to what the temple was to the people. It was God's house. God dwelled there. God's people went there to meet with God. The temple and the tabernacle had huge significance to these ancient people. And we see here that this temple story starts to merge with the salvation story. Okay, but even though the people made a yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem, there was still a problem. Their unholiness prevented them from being near to God. In the passage this week, we see that Moses was not able to enter. This is verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So not even Moses could enter the inner parts of the tabernacle because God's glory was too great. Even Moses was unfit. And why is this so significant? Moses was Moses. He had been the people's leader. He had been God's mouthpiece. The people had seen Moses meet with God on Mount Sinai. He had the most access to God out of any other person. At the time of Exodus in our passage, he had seen God's presence in fire in a bush. He had led God's people through a sea that had been parted by God. They walked through the middle of the sea following Moses, but not even Moses could approach God's presence in the tabernacle because God was holy and Moses was not. So what does this tell us? This tells us that there is a condition of humanity in which we are not holy enough to be in God's presence. There is a big separation between God and his people since Genesis 3. And this is a condition of humanity. This is what we are born into. And here's the thing that affected me the most when I was preparing for this. Wouldn't that mean that God doesn't want us anymore? Wouldn't this unholiness change his mind? Wouldn't our unholiness mean that God wouldn't want to dwell with us anymore? Why would such holiness want to dwell with such unholiness? Does our sin mean that God is disappointed in us or disgusted by us? Does this mean that God doesn't want us anymore? And we know the answer to that is no. It is no. What it does mean, though, is that God does something about it. Okay? It means that God has to get us. Somehow God has to rescue his people from the very condition of their own making that is the reason for the separation. God will deal with the separation himself. So what this means is that God always provides the way to be near to his people. Take a look at your handout. I've made kind of a timeline of sorts in which we can trace God's dwelling places through the Bible. It starts in the tabernacle, it moves to the temple, and it then goes to Jesus, the ultimate temple. Okay, what does that mean? It changes from a place to a person. And there's a point in our study this week, she talks about the exile. There is a point in which the temple is destroyed and God's people are sent out in exile. And God says at this point, though I removed them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. That means that even in exile, God was with his people. God became the sanctuary to them when the temple was destroyed. So we find that God is not going to be restricted to a place. When they are scattered, God becomes their sanctuary. Then we get to this. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God would be near to his people forever. Jesus is the ultimate meeting place between God and sinful people. What does this mean? What does it mean that Jesus is the new temple? Jesus becomes the fulfillment of everything belonging to the temple. Okay? Jesus is God's presence on earth. Jesus is God coming to dwell bodily with his people. Okay? It's no longer a place, it's a person. Jesus is the bodily dwelling of God. He is the fullness. Cloud and fire has become flesh and blood. Cloud and fire has become flesh and blood. And Jesus foreshadows this all the time. In John 2:19, he came with this mission to replace the temple. He would be the temple. He says in John 2:19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He's talking about the temple of his body, but he's also talking about the ultimate meeting place between God and sinful man. He's talking about through his death and resurrection, he will become the temple. He will become the ultimate meeting place. Jesus, then, is the atonement for sin. These are other things that happened at the physical temple. Jesus is the atonement for sin. He is the holiness required for his people to enter into the presence of God. Do you see how Jesus is starting to fulfill all these things, all these reasons for the temple to exist? He becomes the sacrifice. He is the atonement for sin. He is God's dwelling place on earth in a body. Jesus is the ultimate priest. He is the final mediator between God and man. And God is present to us through our relationship with Jesus. It becomes very personal. So we can trace then the movement of God's dwelling on earth. It doesn't get better than Jesus being the temple. That is the fullness and the finality of God's purchasing his nearness to his people, purchasing his people for himself. But listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 3, 3-6. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Okay, what is Paul talking about? After Jesus' death and resurrection, he meets with his disciples. And they have been devastated because Christ has left them. They loved him. They loved being taught by him, dwelling with him. Simply put, they just loved him and they were devastated by his death. They did not want him to go away. And Jesus seeks to comfort them by saying, I will always be with you. I'm going to give a piece of myself to live in you. And they didn't understand this at the time, although they would later. But what Jesus is talking about is the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within his people. After Jesus' death, he has bodily left us, but we have a part of God that dwells within us. And now we are the temple? That is such an enormous thought, because when we started in the tabernacle, God's people could not even approach the glory of God. It was too much for us. We were too sinful. Now our bodies are the temple, which means we are now holy enough for God's presence to dwell in us. That is made possible because of Jesus' death. He has secured our holiness for us. God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Do you see this holiness that we have? It's an amazing thing that we go from being a sinful people, we are a beloved people, we are a ransomed people, And we are a people who are the very dwelling place of God. In this verse in 1 Corinthians, when Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" He's talking about the corporate body of Christ, the church. God's Spirit dwells in us. And that same Spirit is also indwelling individual believers' hearts when we come to Christ. That we will talk probably more about in future chapters when we talk about Pentecost, which is the day that God's Spirit came on earth to dwell with his people. But for today's purposes, I want you to see, do you know what the tabernacle was? Do you know what the temple was? Do you know that Jesus was the fulfillment of the temple? And do you know where God's dwelling place is today? Okay? So I want to tie this in with this theme of redemptive history that we have been studying in Garden to Glory. Back to the beginning, God first created people to dwell with him in Eden, right? God dwells with us on earth, and we have been talking about that today. God finally will dwell with his people in the new and better Eden. We know where we are going. How does that work out in the meantime, though? I want to tell you a story. I want to end with a story about my grandmother. Her name was Louise. We called her Lulu. And she was an amazing woman, but I don't want you to hear how amazing she was. I want you to hear how amazing Jesus is, because he is the securer. He is the one who has secured our ultimate dwelling place, okay? But Lulu, she was the wife of a Methodist minister, and when my mom was little, there were 5 siblings. When my mom was growing up, they would move from town to town, small town to small town to small town in Oklahoma. And the way the Methodist church worked is that, and still does, is that the general Methodist church assembly would offer a call to these preachers, and they would move, and they didn't have a choice. They would go. And when they would move, they were given a parsonage to live in. A parsonage is a home. It's a house that is owned by the church. And so every preacher that would come through would live in the same house. And so my grandmother, when she was raising her family, she would move all the time. I mean, like every year or two. They lived in so many places, and she would live in a home that was not her own. And so because of this reason, she really longed for her own home. And when she finally lived in her own house in Oklahoma City, at the end of all of it, she was very glad that the fulfillment of that longing had come to her in this lifetime. And she was very happy about that. However, at her funeral 9 years ago, I read a poem, and my brother read Psalm 23. And she had planned her whole funeral service, and I love this. When her family walked in, when we walked in, we walked into the hymn, March of Kings. I love that she thought we were kings. I mean, she just loved so well. But I read this poem, and it was a favorite of hers. It was by the poet laureate of the state of Oklahoma in 1942. And it's called Red Earth, and it is about the love of the land of Oklahoma. It talks about red earth. It talks about the value of black gold, not monetarily, but the value of a place, the value of a precious place. It talks about cherry blossoms. It's a wonderful poem. My brother read Psalm 23. And for as much as I know that Lulu loved her home and loved Oklahoma and loved that dirt and that earth, it says in Psalm 23, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." She knew where she was going. and she knew where her ultimate dwelling place was. And we have that promise because of Jesus. Because we are not good enough to get there, but we have this longing, right? We long for a home. We long for God's presence because he created us this way. He created us in Eden to live with him in his presence in a perfect world. We feel the effects of that separation because we live in this world broken by our own sin. And when we feel this, we often look at so many different places to fulfill that longing, to make it stop, to make it feel better. And this longing can only be met in Jesus Christ. This longing can only be met in Jesus Christ. What we have then is the hope of presence and the hope of place. The presence of God dwelling fully with his people in the perfected place. That will be when we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And this now is how it ties in with this redemptive history that we've been studying. God's plan has always been to be near to his people. And throughout all of history, he has shown us how he has dwelled with us. He dwelled with us in the tabernacle. He dwelled with us in the temple. He dwelled with us when we didn't have a place to go, and he was our sanctuary. He came to fulfill all the purposes of the temple in Jesus so that he could dwell with us forever. Christ died to do away with every kind of separation. Jesus died so that God's people, that is us, would never be separated from him again. And if you are in Christ, your dwelling place is assured. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we know what our ultimate dwelling place is. Thank you for fulfilling, being the fulfillment of our longing for a home. Thank you for being the holiness that we need to enter the presence of God and to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You are a good God. You are a God who loves his people dearly. And no matter what they are like, you came to be the sacrifice needed to win us back. Thank you so much for your love of us. In your name I pray, amen.